Change is hard, isn't it? It's very difficult to change. And the older you get, the harder it is to change, right? At least I've found that. I'm in my fourth decade, and you know, when you're young, when you're in school, you get a new group of friends, you get new hobbies, you join different clubs and things like that. But as you move on through adulthood, things kind of settle in. And you can end up doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you can think to yourself, man, I wish that this was different. But you don't really do a whole lot about it. And I think that we need something to motivate us, something to needle us, something to push us along a little bit. And so we came up with this idea of these bold steps that we're going to do. And any step, any change... For many of us, ends up being a bold change. You know, if you're going to get a different haircut, if you're going to, you know, move the furniture around in your living room, something like that, it's a bold thing. It's different. It changes it up. And some people thrive on change. I am one of those people. I love to do something new. But other people, most people, in fact, dislike change. And some people even fear it. And it is something that they do not like at all, and they avoid it at all costs. So if that's you, thank you for sticking with us through this. But this is kind of a build-your-own-adventure challenge. We're taking these steps. We started with trust, just trusting God more, living in that trust more. And then we talked about abiding in God's word. And so in each of these steps, we've had these journals, and we've got more of them back there if you want to grab one. And they lead you through a couple of different things to do a week to challenge you to keep after this so that you can actually see real change in your life, so that you can actually begin to trust God just a little bit more, because it's a very ambiguous sort of thing. Well, I'd like to trust God more. You set that up as a New Year's resolution, and you're probably not going to get very far. You know, if you want to, you know, pray a little bit more, 15 more minutes a day or something like that, well, then that's something that you could measure. And so we're encouraging you to set those sorts of goals, to challenge yourself to grow, to take a step. Maybe that's a big step, maybe that's a small step, depending upon where you're at. But we feel like this is good for us, to help us change just even a little bit and move towards what God would have for us. So today, we are moving on to step number 3, engage. And we got this from a pretty basic level of, okay, so God exists, and he tells us to do stuff. What does he tell us to do? And I think he wants us to engage with other people around us. So we pulled in this verse from Matthew 22. So the Pharisees heard, you know, Jesus was talking with the Sadducees, and they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law. So they're talking about the law of Moses and what God has given mankind to do. The Israelites had all of these laws, all of these rules that God said, this is how you're supposed to live in order to please me. And so they asked Jesus, which command out of all of the ones in the Jewish law are the greatest? Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And so Jesus is summarizing everything. He's putting it all together, and he's saying, okay, this is how it works. This is the Cliff Notes version of what God calls mankind to. And the first one, the biggest one, is to live like there is an actual God out there and to love him with everything. And so when we trust him more, when we abide in him more, that pushes that relationship with God forward and helps us with that. But now we turn a little bit here and we turn to the second part here where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus puts these two together, he's answering the question, what's the greatest command? And he puts both of them in there. And he kind of cheats a little bit. It's like if somebody says, in 3 words, describe how you're feeling today, and you give them 6. But because this is so important, an outpouring of our love for God is our love for our neighbor. So let's pray about this. Lord, we realize many of us, most of us, maybe all of us have heard this sort of thing before. But it's a big challenge. Loving you with everything is a big challenge. Loving our neighbor as ourselves is a big challenge. So we need your help. Help us understand it a little bit better. Help us to know how to apply it a little bit better in our lives. Help us to know what steps to take in order to challenge ourselves in this. For the next 2 months, help us engage and learn how to engage better with those around us. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we picked this word, engage. The idea is loving our neighbors, engaging with the people around us. And when you think about the word engage, what comes to mind?
Star Trek.
yeah. Maybe getting engaged. Anybody recently get engaged? Oh, a couple people back there. Congratulations. Or you think of maybe engaging with the enemy, which would be the opposite of what you guys did. You're fighting. Or what I like to think of is gears being engaged. And I think of like a bike where when you engage the pedals, the gears start moving. This is actually my son on his bike there. I took that picture. I was trying to find the perfect picture online and I couldn't find it. So I just said, well, let's just go take one. So here, that's his sandaled feet. Pedaling his bike. And so you're pushing forward, and when you engage the pedals, you move and things happen. And when I think about us engaging with the people around us, we have an effect on them. If we're moving, but we're not actually touching any other gear, then it's not going to have any effect. But if we get close enough, then the teeth of the gear mesh and we can actually see something happen. God puts us in a specific place where we are close with other people, or we should be close with other people. I got another picture of some gears here. Look at how these gears are meshed together. And you turn that crank and it turns the big wheel or the medium-sized wheel, which turns the big wheel, which turns the little wheel. And all of those gears are meshed. Their teeth are interwoven together so that they affect one another. And I think that our lives naturally are this way some, but we oftentimes can pull away from people and we can isolate ourselves and we can disengage from our neighborhoods, from our workplaces, from our family members even. I don't think that that's what God wants. God wants us to have motion, to trust in him and abide in him and have this life-giving relationship with him. And then he wants that to spread to other people around us. He wants us to engage with other people around us. And I think that a picture like this helps give us some handles on this idea of what it looks like as we step forward in this. And I think the analogy breaks down if you spend too much time thinking about it. But hopefully it helps you. Because, you know, as you get going, sometimes it's hard to build up momentum. Maybe you're going up a hill and it's hard to get up that hill. But other times it's easier. It can be like that engaging with people. Sometimes it's just, it feels very natural. And the life that you're living just comes out. And you can relate with people easily. And other times it just feels like, there's just extra weight on that, and it's hard. So, why? Why engage? Is this a duty? Is this something God has commanded us to do? Well, yeah, and that's fine. But I think that a better motivation for us to latch onto, a more fun motivation maybe, is love. Love is super duper important. Love should motivate us. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For the love of Christ compels us. It pushes us on. It drives us on. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Christ loved us. He loved us so much. He came to this earth and lived the life that we couldn't live and then died the death that we deserved so that we could be in relationship with him. And so this love, as it comes to us, should compel us to love him back. If he loves us that much, we should love him, and we should love the things that God loves. We should be excited about the things that God loves. And he loves people. God, his love is a ransoming love, a love that buys us back from our own sin, a life-transforming love that changes who we are at our very core, a love that engages people where they're at. We didn't have to change in order to be loved by God. A love that connects us with our world, a love that leads us to be ambassadors. Later on in this same chapter, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And you think about an ambassador. Ambassador, if an ambassador is a gear, they're not off by themselves. An ambassador is sent. An ambassador doesn't stay home. An ambassador goes and is enmeshed in whatever city or state or country that they've been sent to. And in the same way, we have been sent by a heavenly country to be enmeshed, not to just be on our own, but to be enmeshed with our world, to affect it. God wants us. God wants us to have a love that leads us to be a witness. Jesus, before he was taken up into heaven, said it like this in Acts. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He intended for his people to spread out and engage with people around them. As witnesses, to stand up and say, this is what I've seen and this is what I've heard. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me and what he can do for you. It's a love that leads us to make disciples. Another recording of Jesus right before he left, he says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the end of the age. And this idea of making disciples is patterning on people. It's spreading what you have been taught to them. And so you do that first with the gospel, and then you do that with life on life, and you say, hey, this is what I understand the Word of God to be about. This is what I has been impressed upon me and what I can pass on to you. This is the mission that God has given all people who are Christians. Now we can think, we can say to ourselves, well, hey, you know what? There's these people called evangelists and they're supposed to be out there doing the work of an evangelist. They're supposed to be reaching people. They're supposed to be sharing the gospel. I'm not gifted like that. I don't need to do that. Well, no, I don't think we see that at all in Scripture. Yes, there are people who've been given that gift, but they're supposed to equip the whole church to be doing that. We're supposed to be engaging with the people around us. That is what is supposed to be natural for a Christian. But we make it so unnatural. We make it so weird. We say, hey, come be a part of church, be a part of small group, you know, serve in the church, give to the church, and we can focus so much attention inside that our relationships outside can atrophy. And we can get to a point where we're like, I don't really have any friends outside the church. And now it's good. It's good to have close brothers and sisters in the church, to be a family like we talked about earlier during the music. That's great. That's appropriate. But that doesn't mean that those are our only relationships. God has put us here. He's put us on mission. He's put us in the place that we are in the jobs that we are in, the neighborhoods that we are in the family relationships. He's done that so that we could be a witness, so that we could make disciples, so that we could be ambassadors. Again, the Apostle Paul talks in Acts 17. He says, From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so the way I see this is I see God in his infinite plan, his sovereign plan, his kingly plan is to spread people all over the place and to put them here, here, and here, and here, like he's planting little seeds. You know, and as those seeds come up, they have an effect. They do something. And so he says, okay, I want this person, and this person's going to come to me, and I want them to be a witness in this little spot. They are my witness. They are my ambassador. They are on mission here at their workplace, in their neighborhood, among their family. And over here, I've got this person. And over here, I've got this person. And so he spreads this patchwork of all of his people doing his work, reaching out and sharing his gospel. And so it's not just like the evangelist standing up on stage sharing the gospel with 100 people or 500 people or 5 million people. The guy on TV, it's you being that witness right where you're at. This is what we're created for. You have been put in a specific situation. God has that for you. So we're created for this. This is good. This is good. This is God's love. We're compelled by his love. Wait, but it's kind of hard though, right? Because I've heard all this stuff, and you've probably heard, most of you have probably heard this sort of thing before, maybe some of these verses, but it's difficult. This isn't something that's really easy to do. Why is that? Well, I don't know about you, but I deal with some fear. Fear of rejection. I don't like telling people something that they don't want to hear. You know, I think about leadership and I think about leadership principles. It's easy to take people where they want to go. You know, if I tell my kids, hey, we're going to go out for ice cream, man, they are ready to go and in the van really, really fast. It's more difficult to say, hey, let's go do this thing where it's going to be a little bit tough. It's so much harder to say, okay, we're going to go and we're going to serve and we're going to hurt and we're not going to have lunch and we're going to be tired and we're going to be cranky and, you know, that's our mission for today. They wouldn't get very excited about that. But in some ways, that's what we're doing with people. I mean, the good news, the gospel news is really, really good news, but it's folded around this idea that you are wrong and that your way of doing things has been wrong. And trying to get to God on your own is not going to happen. You're not going to make it. And so you need to humble yourself and you need to say, you know what, I am wrong, God. Help me out, save me. I want to turn from my sin and do it your way. And so this gospel is good news, but it can be hard. It can be offensive to people, especially in our world where, you know what, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And things can be so relative. So it's hard. And I can get into this cycle of fear where I get this low-grade guilt, like I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel, and I didn't do it today, and I didn't do it yesterday, and I didn't do it the week before. You know what? I haven't shared the gospel in a couple of months, or maybe even longer. Maybe it's been a year since I really actually told somebody about Jesus, or even mentioned the fact that I am a Christian. And all of these verses that talk about sharing the gospel can kind of become this weight in the back of my mind, and I can get really, really used to just saying, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Because it's uncomfortable, because I'm fearful. So I don't think God wants us to walk around with low-grade guilt like that. Instead, he wants us to be compelled by love and to say, okay, can I love somebody enough to risk offending them? I mean, it's just like walking up to somebody and saying, hey, you know what? You got a little something on your shirt there. Can I help you out? And it might be a little embarrassing to tell them that, but we need to be doing that. We need to go and say to someone, hey, you know what? You may have a problem with Jesus here. Jesus came, he's a real person, and he loves you, and he wants you to turn from your own way of doing things and do it his way. Fear can hold us back, but we can overcome our fear with love. Another thing that can be overcome with love that I fall into is selfishness. Maybe I'm not afraid to go talk to somebody, but I just don't really feel like it because I'm selfish. And I just kind of want to do it my way. I don't care enough to overcome my fear. Eternity is at stake. And we can get bound up in just being selfish, being fearful. You know, it can get to the point in our society even where who Jesus is and what he's done can even be considered hate speech. Where someone can say, hey, you are telling me that I am wrong, that I cannot live the way that I want to live, and you are hating me because of that. Which, it just seems ridiculous to me that this could be considered that, but it goes that far. It can go that far. That someone can feel condemned by being told that they can't live that the way that they want to live. When really it's love speech. It's caring for them enough to say, please, 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 don't pay for your own sins. You don't have to. Jesus paid for your sins. But you got to humble yourself. You got to turn. So we got to care about people. We got to love them enough. We got to push past the fear, we got to push past the selfishness and love people enough to share with them, to bring it up. It's hard because there are real things to fear, and it's hard because we're selfish, but we got to push past those. Okay, so how? How do we actually do this? Because this should be a normal thing. It should be an everyday thing. Christians should, as we engage with people around us, just naturally talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. But we don't end up doing that because of our fear, because of our selfishness. You know, I was part of a group of pastors who were talking about evangelism, and they said, you know, you've heard the words that vision leaks, and they use that in organizations and in business and stuff like that. You know, you're trying to go towards here as a business, and the vision kind of leaks away. Well, they said evangelism evaporates. It just goes so fast. You know, you put that out there, and you talk about loving other people and spreading the gospel, and it just, poof, it's just gone. It just sits out in the sun for 5 minutes, and it evaporates. And it can be like that. So, as much as we are supposed to do this, as this is supposed to be just a lifestyle thing, I think we need a few tips on how to actually move it along in our heart and in our lives. Because as we talk about steps, we want things to do, right? We want to say, okay, I got to change my heart, and I got to actually do something different. I got to actually take a step. So what would a step look like? I think we need to pray for others. We got to get our hearts in a good spot. Because if we think, you know what, I got to share the gospel more. I got to engage with people more. But it's kind of this external thing. It's just going to be that low-grade guilt. And it's going to be this duty. And it's going to be something where you're just like, ugh, I should probably talk to Bob, my coworker, about Jesus. Hey, Bob, do you know Jesus? No? Okay. Well, too bad. But if you actually pray for Bob and you say, God, oh, I pray for Bob. He doesn't know you. Help me to reach out to Bob. Help me to love Bob. Help me to care about Bob. Because right now I'm so selfish, I don't even really care about him. I mean, we work next to each other, and I see him 40-plus hours a week, but I don't really care about him. And he talks about his dog, and he talks about going fishing on the weekends and this and that, but I don't really care. I just kind of wait him out because he's boring. Well, no. We should care about the people around us. As we move to engage with them, we should care about them. But that can be difficult for selfish people like me. So I need to pray. And I'm guessing you need to pray too in order to actually care enough about somebody that when you do connect with them, when you do see them, hey, I've been praying for you. And maybe you even ask them, hey, how can I pray for you today? I believe in prayer. Prayer is a good thing. And you say, God, help me care about this person. Help me want their good. Help me to want them to go to heaven instead of hell. Jesus had an incredible heart for people. Matthew 9, he saw the crowds. And man, I can pray for one person. It's hard for me to pray for a crowd. But Jesus did. He felt compassion on them, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So we got to pray. We got to pray for our own hearts for people. We got to pray for workers. Pray that God would send people out. Pray that God would send us out, that he would make us workers in the harvest. The harvest is abundant. He says that. He promises that. That there are people out there who need to hear, who will bloom, who will be fruit that can be brought in. Pray. Faith overcomes fear. Love and compassion overcomes selfishness. We got to pray for more faith to overcome our fear. We got to pray for love and compassion to overcome our selfishness. We got to pray. People take time. We can be too busy for people. I can be too busy for people. But there's this nasty little verse in 2 Timothy. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, this is a letter Paul wrote to Timothy. And I think that he tells him this because Timothy wasn't necessarily naturally an evangelist. Now, maybe he was, but otherwise, I don't know why he would have commanded him to do this. But he says, okay, part of what you're supposed to be doing is to be an evangelist. And so I feel like this is a good challenge to pastors, to leaders in the church, to do the work of an evangelist and not just say, okay, there's other people out there who are supposed to be sharing the gospel. I don't need to. And now I don't have to be the best evangelist in the church or in the world, but I do need to be obedient. And so this past spring, I took a lot of time and I went and I built relationships with some other people. I went and I was a part of a musical and I played guitar as a part of the band for this musical called Bright Star. And it was a lot of fun. I got a chance to meet a lot of people. There was 8 other people in the band, plus there was the cast and crew, and we became friends on Facebook even. And it was good to get to know them, to be able to pray for them. Because honestly, I work for the church. You know, I go to the coffee shop and I see some people, but I don't interact. I don't rub shoulders with people very often who are outside the church on a regular basis. But for this musical, we were practicing 2, 3, 4 times a week. When, you know, when it was time for the shows to happen, we were together for like 4 hours for 10 nights in a row. And it was good. I got a chance to be friends with some people who are not in the church. It took a lot of energy. It took a lot of time. And I didn't have ulterior motives. I didn't try to do a bait and switch where I was like, I'll be your friend as long as you listen to this gospel presentation. No, but I was just trying to be myself. And hopefully myself is a light. Hopefully myself, as I move as a gear and as I engage with other people around me, hopefully my life is a witness to them and I can be an ambassador to them. But I started with praying. So as you think about the bold steps, as you try to set some goals for yourself, that's like the first part, the first week of our Bold Steps program. Each step is to set some goals. What could your goals be? Maybe you pray for people. Maybe you would say, I want to pray for 10 people every day for the next 2 months. Pray that I would care about them. Pray that I would love them. Pray that I would be interested in their life. That I would engage with them in relationship. That you would care about them enough to overcome your selfishness and your fear. Number one, we got to pray. I think we got to be in prayer for people. Number two, I think we got to listen to people. Oftentimes we can think of being a witness or an ambassador means we got to be preaching at people. I think we got to listen. We got to start by asking people about their story. We got to learn about them. Matthew 12:34 says, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. We can learn about people's hearts by when we hear what they have on their minds. What are they going to talk about? Is it the fishing? Is it the house projects? Is it the vacation coming up? Is it what might it be? James 1 says, everyone should be quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to anger. You need to hear people out. And I did this with this musical I was involved with. We had time where we would just sit and chat between act one and act two and before things started and things like that. And I got a chance to say, hey, so what are you up to this weekend? Or what do you got planned for this summer? Or tell me about your family life. Tell me your story. And I got to listen. And I got a chance to hear them out and hear their experience with the church. And unless you don't know this, local musicians get used by churches. And several of them kind of bounced around and they played music at lots of different churches and they did lots of different things. And so it was interesting to hear their perspective. And now they knew I was a pastor. They knew that I was pretty involved in a church. But I got to hear their experience. Some of them were already involved with other churches. Some of them had been burned by churches. And so it was good to hear them out. And I tried to be a good friend. A good friend listens and figures out what's important to people. What is the overflow of their heart? So for you, and taking a bold step here, what would a good question be? To ask somebody, and you think, okay, so I'm going to see Bob, and he always talks about fishing, and he always talks about this or that. I'm going to try to ask him a little bit deeper question. I'm going to try to figure out a little bit more about his story and who he is. So brainstorm a question. Be curious. Ask what their life story is about. Ask what they're hoping for the future. So number one, pray for people. Number two, be curious. Listen to people. Number three, I think we need to speak. We got to open our mouths. If we don't open our mouths, we're not getting very far. You know, there's the famous quote that says, share the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. They're necessary. I really, really believe that they're necessary. We look at Romans 10. It says, how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? A couple verses later, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So with this group that I was involved with, I had a chance to share. When you ask someone a probing question, oftentimes they turn that question back to you. Not always, but oftentimes they do. Or that it gives you a chance, once they're done telling their story, for you to just kind of jump in and share yours, for you to be open, for you to say, hey, this is my experience. And I got a chance to push back a little bit on some of their conceptions of Christianity and what the Bible says about truth. And I got to share some of my story. And I prayed, and I listened, and I shared. And then I listened some more. And then I prayed some more. And they asked me questions. And we joked. And we told stories. And we ate food together. And it was good. And after the show was over, I invited him over to my house. And we smoked up some pork and enjoyed some time together. And it was good. It was good to have those relationships. And I did this because I liked being with them. They were a fun group to be with. I wanted them to meet my wife and kids. I wanted them to see the house project that I'd been working on that I'd told them all about. And would I do it again? It took a lot of time, a lot of energy, but yeah, I think I would. I don't think I'd always be a part of one of these musicals because it was a ton of work. But it was good. And you know what? Maybe one of them will listen to this message online. And hopefully it's not too awkward for them, but I care about them. They're my friends. And it was good. And one of the things that's big on my heart is that people don't go to hell, that they hear the message about Jesus. And it might be a little awkward, but that's the truth. And if you're a good friend, you want that for people, and you love them. And you want God to be in relationship with them and them to know God. I think we must speak. We must pray. We must listen. We must speak. What do you say? Maybe you're stuck on that. That's an easy one to get stuck on. It can be very easy to feel insecure about what you're supposed to talk to somebody about. Well, your story is the most natural thing, to be able to say, hey, this is what Jesus done for me. This is who I was before. This is the events leading up to my salvation and that point in time where I trusted Christ for the first time. And then how he's changed my life, how he's made me different. Sharing your story is great. Hopefully you have a story to share. And you can think, okay, you know, for me, I was just a kid, but I can talk about that. I can also talk about when I had cancer and how God transformed my life through that. Or when my wife and I went through infertility and the story of how God helped us through that. Or when we adopted our little girl and God did something there. And so I have different parts of my story, my life story, my testimony of what God is doing that I can bring out and I can say, hey, this is who I am. This is what's going on with me. I think our testimony is important. But you can also learn a gospel presentation. And this is a good thing to know. Thestoryfilm.com is a thing you can even show on your phone. And it walks through the gospel. It's a great one. The Romans Road, we were talking about this in our small group a couple weeks back. And someone asked about, you know, what would I share? And someone said, well, the Romans Road. And you Google the Romans Road. And there's some verses through the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written to kind of explain the gospel in very long form. And it's great. It talks about who we are and who God is and what he's done. And then there's another one. This is a video, actually, that QR code. If you're big into QR codes, you can snap that. But the diagram is an hour and 15-minute presentation of the gospel. And it's kind of cool that there's a pastor friend of mine who sits down with another guy in a coffee shop, and he just draws out this diagram of what it means to understand who God is and what he's done. So check that out. It's a good presentation, and it might be good for you guys just to watch that as well. It's good to be able to know the gospel and know it well. And I actually went through a class where we learned that diagram, that whole hour-long presentation, and we memorized all those verses, and it takes a long time to get through, but it gives you a more complete understanding of who God is and what he's done. I've wanted us at some point to do that class here at in Rochester and give you guys a chance to go through that and memorize all those verses. It's a challenge, but I think it's good because then when you're talking with somebody and they're like, well, yeah, but I don't really understand, you know, I understand God, but then what does he have to do with me? Like, and you can kind of jump into that part of the presentation. You can talk about it from there. So kind of having that whole thing laid out is a good thing. So, it's also a good class because then you have an assignment to go out and talk to somebody about it. You can get together with them and you can say, hey, you know what? Bob, can I buy you a cup of coffee? I've been going through this class at church, and I'd like a chance to share with somebody. One of my homework assignments is to share with somebody. And Bob goes, well, okay, I like coffee. And he comes out and sits down through it. So, learning a presentation is good. And knowing your own story is really, really good. Okay, engage. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Their greatest good is to know God. To love your neighbor, you're going to serve them. You're going to engage with them. You're going to listen to them. You're going to pray for them. But you got to speak the truth as well. Help them towards that. You have been put in the specific place that you're in to be that witness, to be that ambassador, to push aside your fear and your selfishness. So what are you going to do? God's got something for you in this. I trust that. I believe that. I can take some steps forward in this area. I believe that you probably can too. So let's do this. Let's encourage one another. Let's check in on one another and go after this together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you that you have given us part of your mission to do this and to be about this. Encourage us. Help it not to be just a duty, but to be compelled by the love that you have for us and for the people around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.